Brother Tim Cooper, I'm sure you all know him. He's been here several times. We always appreciate his thoughts given to us. And I think that the subject he has chosen for this time is another very important one for us. The messages to the seven churches. The messages to the seven churches. Brother Tim Cooper.
Good afternoon, dear brethren. For the past few days, we have greatly enjoyed the hospitality of some of the Florida brethren. And we have enjoyed the convention very much so far. We bring you the special love and greetings of the brethren in Portland. And that includes especially the brothers and sisters at the retirement center. They send you their greetings, and they're happy to send to you the message that the retirement center is going well. We're most pleased that it is a high spiritual environment, many meetings during the week, many fellowship gatherings, and it's a blessing to see some of the brethren helping some of the older brethren in the truth and regarding spiritual things. Also, we saw about a week and a half ago a recent transplant. There aren't too many people that move from Florida to the Northwest, but something got into Brother Michael Brand, and he made such a move. So we bring you special love and greetings from Ginger and Michael Brand, now of Seattle. And foremost, we bring you the special love and greetings of my parents, who remember you and especially remember the blessed time they had here last year. For reasons not really or completely understood, the number seven is used repeatedly in Scripture. There were the seven creative days, 7 years in the Sabbath cycle, seven branches of the candlestick, seven washings in the Jordan to cleanse the leper, seven circlings around Jericho on the seventh day with seven trumpets. Seven, seven. And it's generally understood from its use that seven indicates a completeness, and seven times represents a totality. And so when we read in the Scriptures of messages to seven churches, our spiritual ears come alive, and we say that a message with this symbolic prescript of seven must indicate a completeness. And even though it was written at the beginning of the age, the completeness of that message must include instruction for this end of the age. And the completeness of that message must include instruction individually for you and for me. Now, John wrote his seven messages to seven churches in Asia Minor. Now, Asia Minor is today the country of Turkey. Now, I was surprised to see that Paul also wrote to seven churches. Three of them were in Turkey or Asia Minor. That would have been to the Ephesians, the Galatians, and the Colossians. Paul also wrote to three churches in Greece, Thessalonians, Philippians, the Corinthians, and the seventh was to the Italians in Rome. Besides these two groups of seven, the seven of John and the seven of Paul, There's a third seven. But let's take them in order. We'll speak first of John's seven churches. You'll see on the handout, I have first listed across the top the seven churches in alphabetical order. These were real cities. These were real ecclesias, real people, real problems, real Christians. You remember historically that the city of Ephesus was a leading port in Asia Minor, had a large population, perhaps as large as 500,000 people. It was famed for its worship of the heathen goddess Diana, and the priests of Diana, the female priests of Diana, were cult prostitutes. There are ruins today that still exist of this city of Ephesus. Laodicea was another actual city. It was a center for banking. They had a school of medicine there. It still exists today, this city. The name has been changed to Denizli in Turkey. The city of Pergamon had the largest library, the second largest library in the Roman Empire. It was a health resort. It was famous for the production of parchment. The city of Philadelphia was a military center. It exists today. It is known as Alasihr. Sardis was a wealthy fortress city. Smyrna was a harbor town. Smyrna today is one of the largest cities in the country of Turkey. It is the Izmir of modern Turkey. Ancient Smyrna had a street paved with gold, with a temple at each end. Thyatira still exists today. Akhisar. These churches received admonitions from John. There was usually good news and bad news. You'll recognize these descriptions as coming from the second and third chapters of Revelation. Now, to exercise your spiritual minds, I'm going to discuss the description a little bit and allow you to fill in the blank of the ecclesia. Now, I've changed the order. This is not the order that John wrote them in. This is not the alphabetical order. It's really in no particular order at all. The first city on what I will call John's list had some problems in the fact that they forgot the high standards that our Master taught as far as morality and financial honesty. John told them, he said, you have compromised the Lord's standards. And even regarding the truth and the doctrines of the truth, some of you hold to false teachings. He said, you'd better repent, or there will be war with the sword of my mouth, the sword of the Spirit. Now, he realized that they lived in Satan's city. There was no question about it. And the good news was that even in that environment, these brethren held fast to Jesus' name, and they never denied their belief nor their faith in the present truth. You will recognize this as the city of Pergamos that John wrote to. Now, the second city, John said, alas, you do not love the truth as you did at first. You don't have the enthusiasm that you had when you first came into the truth. It's as if he said, your love now is rather mechanical. Yes, you go to the meetings, you go to the Wednesday night study, you go to the Sunday meetings, but it's mechanical. You've lost the love, the zeal that you originally had. John wished that they'd get that zeal back. And he said to the church at Ephesus, repent, or even the light that you have will be removed. The good news to the Ephesians was that they had worked hard, they had endured much suffering, and they had absolutely no tolerance for wickedness. The third church receives a serious accusation from John. He says, "You have tolerated the evil prophetess Jezebel. You have tolerated immorality. You have tolerated eating the wrong kinds of food." This is regrettable because this ecclesia had love, they had loyalty, they had service, they had endured, and they had even grown and increased their original service. How could a truth class try to slide to such a position to tolerate the immorality of a Jezebel? But that's what happened in Thyatira. Number four, John says, "You are lukewarm." Yes, of all the churches, you are the most affluent. He says, "I can tell by looking out in the parking lot." He says, "You say you are rich, you need nothing, but you're blind to your own poverty. You're blind to your spiritual poverty. And spiritually, it's like you're naked." He said, "You'd better buy purified gold. You'd better buy white garments. And you'd better use eye salve." Do you notice to this church number four, there is no good news? It's kind of sad, because this is a special church. It happens at a special time, because John reports that our Lord says, "To this church, I stand knocking at the door." This was a special church. This was the late church at Laodicea. Number five on the list was a faithful church. They were faithful to the truth. They never denied Jesus' name. They endured patiently. And they were promised that they would be kept from the world's hour of trial. What a beautiful message to the brethren living in Philadelphia. Did you notice there was no bad news to the brethren in Philadelphia? Church number six on our list was an odd situation. John said, "You know, to those who don't know you, you have the reputation of being alive. But in fact, you're dead. You start all kinds of projects, but you have no complete deeds. Starting everything, finishing nothing. Whether it's witnessing, studies, doesn't matter. No complete deeds. There are just a few amongst you with unspoiled garments." Yes, what an odd situation at Sardis. Those who don't know you think you're alive, but in fact, you are a dead church. And number seven, last on John's list, they got a good report. They'd suffered tribulation. As far as material things go, they were a poor church. They had very little of this world's goods, but they were rich in spirit. And he said to these dear brethren in Smyrna, "Don't fear what you will suffer, even though you will go to prison for a short period of time." Aren't these admonitions stirring? In many cases, the conditions were incredibly serious. There are large and many lessons for us today. That's the introduction to Paul 7. Now let's look at Paul 7. I think we also lost the mics in turning that off. Time-wise, Paul's letters came first. You see, by the time John wrote, already a deterioration has taken place in the church. And as we study the letters of Paul, we have to pick out, because he doesn't just list the seven churches, he wrote them entire letters. So we must extract his comments as to what took place in the ecclesias. Each letter was specific to its audience. Each class had different problems. There were different nationalities involved. So again, let's look at the list of Paul's seven. Again, they are in no particular order. To church number one, Paul said that they had polarities. He said, you're not united, you have rivalries, there are contentions among you. And he said they needed reminding regarding the Christian duties toward each other, that they had to look out for each other. He spent a lot of time in this letter explaining to them that it was justification by faith, not by works. And about halfway through the letter, he said, you realize that there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And he quoted from the Psalms. He said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The 12th chapter, he said, you don't realize that you're all members of one body. That's why the polarities have no place. He said, be kind, be affectionate, don't recompense evil for evil. In the 15th chapter, he spoke of their duty to each other. And he said, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And I suspect that one of the phrases that these brethren in class number one remembered more than others was Paul's great encouragement when he said, we know that all things work together for good. You know, they must have remembered that just as well as we remembered it. And I know that you've recognized that this first letter was Paul's letter to the brethren in Rome. The second church had some problems. They had problems regarding Christian conduct. It was a tough environment this class was in. They had a temple of Apollo there for hundreds of years. Again, they had heathen temples where they employed prostitutes. This class was always testing, always checking on someone, even the Apostle Paul. They couldn't take him for what he believed or his reputation. They were always testing him. They were sectarian, they were permissive, they were disorderly. They had not cut themselves off from worldly relations, and they had to be reminded to be generous. Yes, the problems were such that Paul sent multiple letters to the brethren at Corinth. To the third ecclesia on Paul's list, perhaps what strikes us is that amongst other things, there were some doctrinal issues. They were weak on the second presence. So Paul spoke of the second coming. He described it. He clarified it. He discussed the doctrinal issue of the raising of the sleeping saints. Maybe this group didn't study enough. But as a class, even so, the Thessalonians were zealous. They were active. They were sympathetic. They were loving. And I think that they had such a good spirit. And we see Paul's affection for them, the second chapter in the 8th verse, with such an attitude and with Paul's confidence in them, I'm sure that this letter cleared up their doctrinal weakness. The fourth letter was actually sent not to one ecclesia, but to a region. This was a circulated letter in the rural regions of Turkey. You don't see any mentions regarding this area of libraries or grandiose buildings. No, this was away. Church number 4 was away from the big cities. If I might say it, this is the Montana, the Idaho, this is the Oregon, the Washington of our country. Because of that, perhaps, they were easily influenced. They forgot the early lessons. They had a fear of liberty, which is another way of saying they were rather narrow-minded. They thought that salvation was through works. So, the apostle spoke to them of justification by faith. And he said in the 3rd chapter, regarding their constant swinging back to the works of the law, he said, "Oh, you foolish Galatians." This was the territory of Galatia. He reminded them of their inclusion in Christ. He said, "If ye be Christ," this is in the 3rd chapter in the 29th verse. He says, "Don't you realize then you are Abraham's seed?" In the 4th chapter in the 28th verse, he said, "Don't you remember that as Isaac was, we are children of the promise?" He told them to bear one another's burdens and to look not for the works of the flesh, but for the works of the Spirit. Church number 5 still loved the world. They still loved the things of the flesh. They lacked the mature graces. They had divisions. And in almost by nature, they were an argumentative group. They were just not peaceful. Not only did that come through in the ecclesia, but they had the same problems at home. So to this group, he told them to set their affections on things above in the 3rd chapter in the 2nd verse. He told them again in the 3rd chapter to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, evil speaking, and lying. Can you imagine getting a letter and somebody tells you to stop lying? That's exactly what the Apostle Paul did. He said, "Brethren, stop your lying." He told them to stop their divisions. He says, "There's no Jew, no Greek." 3rd chapter in the 13th verse, he says, "Forgive. Let peace rule, not only in the class, but also at home." This, of course, was the condition in Colossae. Church number 6, they always wondered if they were good enough. They always wondered if they were accepted. And when they heard of Paul's sufferings, and they even saw some of Paul's sufferings on the streets of their city, they wondered why. Why does Paul have to suffer this way? They couldn't break away from the world. They still used worldly language. They were rough. And regarding worldly language, in the 4th chapter, in the 22nd verse, Paul tells them to put off the old conversation. He used "my man," the text. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace to the hearers." You recognize this? He told them to walk worthy. He talked a lot about how they should walk. He said, "Walk worthy, walk circumspectly, walk as children of light, walk not as the heathen, and walk in love." You recognize this message to the Ephesians. And he ends in the 4th chapter by saying, "Be kind and be forgiving." This number 7 in Paul's list, this was a good class. Paul had a lot of affection for this class, but even they could improve. And we see from the things that he wrote to them that they were just slightly suspicious. They felt that there were some brethren amongst them that preached the gospel for personal gain. They felt that some were preaching out of envy and that some were preaching not really sincerely. And you know what Paul said? He said, "It doesn't matter." He said, "I don't care as long as Christ is being preached." Sometimes this class was worldly. And he said in the first chapter, in the 27th verse, "Let your conduct become the gospel. Let it be of good report." And as far as the feelings that they didn't always work together, he said, "Be of one spirit." He said, "Don't have debates. Don't have murmurings." And finally, he said, "Rejoice." And he told them how much he loved them, because this was an incredibly generous church. They were zealous for a long time. They were affectionate and thoughtful. I would say that Paul loved this class maybe more than any other, because it was the class at Philippi that he first established in Greece. So as we look at the totality of Paul's seven letters, we see that he speaks of contentions, he speaks of Christian duties, problems of conduct. He speaks of our separation from the world. And even though they all had problems, we can still see that the Philadelphian church was a good church. The church in Rome was a good church, even though it was a big heathen city. The Thessalonian church was a good church, even though they were weak on the second presence. And as we look at John 7, we see that Philadelphia was a good church. We see regretfully that Thyatira tolerated immorality. Pergamum compromised. Sardis was dead. But Smyrna was rich in the Spirit. And I'd like to ask you, if you lived in Paul's day, where would you have liked to have lived? If you lived in John's day, which one of these cities would you have picked to pursue your earthly occupation? What was the worst choice you could have made? Maybe Thyatira? Maybe Sardis? Pity the poor brethren that lived in Sardis and Thyatira. What would have been the best choice? Philadelphia? Would you have loved to live in Philippi amongst those warm, sacrificing brethren? And do we notice, dear brethren, that to live in Laodicea was no prize? What do we see here? What is the lesson? I think we see that each ecclesia has a character. Each ecclesia has a personality. They have virtues and faults. They have assets and liabilities. Some get better with age. Some deteriorate. They have a majority. They have minorities. Some go out of existence. And some last for a long, long time. We've looked at John 7. We've looked at Paul 7. Now let's go to the third 7. The third 7 churches, here is my list. Orlando, Miami, St. Petersburg. Number 4 is the region of Southwest Florida. New York, the churches of New England, the churches of Oregon and the Northwest. Should I go on? That's seven. It's 1900 years later. We've lost the specificity of the message. There is no letter to the brethren in Portland. But the question is, if John or if Paul wrote to our city, which specifics out of that list would he pick out for our ecclesia? You know, if he wrote to my city, you know what the first problem would be? He wouldn't know where to send the letter. Because we have three ecclesias in my city. And I think the first thing he'd say is what he said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:13. Is Christ divided? Now, before we discuss this last seven, we must establish that we cannot focus on the other ecclesias. It's a natural tendency, and I'm sure it happened in Paul's day and with John's letters. It's just too much of human nature for there not to have been talk in Philippi about the scathing letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Did you hear what Paul said to the Corinthians? Did he tell them? Boy, I would have liked to have been there when they read the letter from Paul. That's human nature. It's just too much human nature for Galatia, which was close to Colossae, to not have had remarks passed back and forth. And I'm sure when they heard what Paul wrote to that young class in Thessalonica, I'm sure that some said, you know, they're not straight in the truth there at all. You know, they're going out of the truth up there in Thessalonica. The point is, it's not Portland's business what Orlando's weaknesses are. And it's not Orlando's business what Portland's weaknesses are. It's Portland's business what Portland's weaknesses are. Our spiritual business is what our own weaknesses are. We are first responsible for ourselves. And secondly, we are responsible for our ecclesias. We are responsible for the elders we elect, the deacons, the studies we choose, how we spend ecclesia money, time, convention speakers. If we have lax standards, then we will pay the rewards listed in the scriptures for laxity. We also have individual responsibilities that our ecclesia is a rejoicing group. Or we have a responsibility if ours is a complaining ecclesia, or a critical ecclesia, or a close-minded ecclesia. We can't underestimate the influence of one single person to set the tone for a class. And I don't mean one other person like an elder or the chairman. I mean you. One person, you, can dampen the spirits with your chronic complaining or your attitude. And one person can walk in the room and lift the spirits by your spiritual orientation and by your zealousness. An ecclesia is just the sum of its members. You know, only a few people got individual letters. Timothy got two letters from Paul. Titus got a letter. Philemon got a letter. But the rest, the Lord dealt with us as a group, as ecclesias. We get our nourishment, our fellowship, our instructions, our lessons through the group process. That's why we're called a flock, or we're called a body. So within this spiritual group, it's what each member contributes as to whether the meeting is profitable or whether it's a waste of time. Leaders can only go where their followers will follow. You can't expect the elder to make a dynamic study when nobody's done their homework. So what is your church like? Let's go back to the list. Let's look at Paul's list shortly. He spoke of rivalries, permissiveness, disorderly conduct. That was from Rome and Corinth. Now remember again, I know you can think of other ecclesias, but how do these terms apply to your ecclesia? Like the Thessalonians, they were zealous, they were active, they were sympathetic, they were loving to each other. Others loved the things of this world. They used worldly language. They tried to obtain salvation through works. These are things that are to be overcome. And then as we look at John's list, he spoke of faithfulness. Faithfulness in going to the meetings, personal study, witnessing, testimony. He spoke of being patient, loyal, loving, lovable. No tolerance of wickedness. He spoke of being poor because all the money was going to the Lord's work. And he spoke of being rich in the spiritual things. He also spoke of some things to be avoided. The tolerance of immorality and evil, compromise, mechanical worship. It's sad to think of that church of Ephesus. They got off to such a good start. The apostle lived there for several years. Timothy was their first elder. And then sadly, a few years later, John has to say, "You lost your first love." So, brethren, personally, secretly, and in prayer, analyze your ecclesia as to what you can do for it. Not with pride, not considering its faults as to why is everybody else so inadequate, but in a sense as to what can you contribute through your personal study, through your attendance, through your enthusiasm, through your rededication, through your consecration, through your personal efforts, with humility and prayer. What can you add to that group? So that if Paul or John were writing a letter, it'd be the kind of letter that you'd love to receive. And that your letter would sound like this. Even though you lived in Satan's city, you still held to Jesus' name and never denied the faith. You worked hard, endured much suffering, and had no tolerance of wickedness. You were loving, loyal, faithful, patient. You were one with an unspoiled garment. Poor materially, yes, but rich in the Spirit, rich in faith, desirous of spiritual gifts, zealous, active, sympathetic, loving, hospitable. You demonstrated your love. You served the brethren. And because all these things were in you and abounded, there will be an abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom for you and all those who so labored with you. My prayer for you is that you receive such a letter. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Tim. We appreciate these admonitions given to us. Let us put them into practice in our daily lives. Very profitable. I still have some more announcements to make. Seems like that's all I've been doing here. Anyone needing meal tickets, see Brother Balco in the lobby. Anyone that don't have a meal ticket, go to the lobby and Brother Balko will give you one. And then the directions again to the Holiday Inn. You turn left, or that is west on Colonial Drive, which is away from I-4. Go a quarter of a mile. Holiday Inn is on the right side, Hungry Bear on the left. So you can eat at Holiday Inn or Hungry Bear, I guess.
If your tag says so, Brother Lloyd.
Pardon?
If your tag says so, that's where you go. Well,
whatever your tag says. Okay, that'll be fine. And Brother Tim will close with prayer and ask a blessing on our fellowship and meal tonight.
Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your manifold blessings on our behalf. We are most grateful for the gift of your Son and for the hope of our calling. We thank you, dear Father, for the letters and the admonitions of the Scriptures. We pray that your Holy Spirit would fill our hearts and minds, that we might absorb these lessons better and more personally and vigorously apply them in our daily lives, and thereby might more vigorously fulfill our vows of consecration. We appreciate greatly the privilege of gathering together in this convention. We now ask that you would bless the upcoming meal, that it would strengthen us, that we might return refreshed and invigorated to hear more of your word. Bless our conversation. Be with all those who are not as fortunate as we are. We pray always for your kingdom to soon come. We thank you for these things and pray for your continuing presence with us in the Master's name. Amen.